There are only two kinds of people in the world. The children of the devil and the children of God. It has been that way since the garden when God cursed the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now ultimately, especially in that last sentence, God was prophesying Satan's destruction through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. But God was also prophesying in that verse the age-long struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between the ungodly and the godly. And this age-long conflict is mapped out for us in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, as the author explains the lineage of Cain versus the lineage of Seth. And so this morning, for the first time, we meet Seth. The ungodly line of Cain is epitomized in the seventh from Adam, Lamech. As we learned last Sunday, Lamech corrupted marriage for the sake of his own lust. He glorified vengeance and violence. I believe that it was primarily the influence of Lamech that ultimately resulted in God destroying all mankind with a worldwide flood. On the other hand, the epitome, the apex, the acme of the godly line of Seth was also the seventh from Adam, on descending from Seth, a man named Enoch. And he is described here in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, the verses that I read just a few moments ago when I called you to worship. Let me read them again. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now what's interesting is that there is more information about this important Old Testament character in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. And it makes it difficult for a preacher like me, because if you're flipping back and forth between the texts here in Genesis 5 and the text in the New Testament, and especially if you're trying to do that on the phone, you're never going to look at me. So I'm going to lay out for you as I preach the other texts so that you don't have to keep flipping back and forth in your Bible. So let's see what the New Testament says about Enoch. In Hebrews 11, we read, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then the other text is found in the book of Jude. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, obviously, with this much information in the New Testament, Enoch is a memorable, is a significant individual. And so this morning, as it were, we're going to try to build a frame around the picture of Enoch that we find in these verses. Of course, a frame has four sides. I have four major points. I hope you can put this together. Hope you can follow the metaphor here. We've already begun to put the first side in place. Enoch was the epitome of the godly line of Seth. Enoch was the epitome of the godly line of Seth. Now, if you remember my sermon last Sunday, in Genesis 4, verses 11 through 24, we trace the ungodly line of Cain. But then in verse 25, the story pivots 180 degrees. And we read, beginning in verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, Tim also was born a son, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now you remember, Abel was a preacher of righteousness. He was murdered by Cain. He was the first child of God ever to be martyred by a child of the devil. But now here in verse 25, we learn that Eve bore another male child, Seth, who was the restart of the godly line. And she named him Seth because that word in Hebrew is akin to the Hebrew word that means appointed or substituted. Now, if you remember, when Eve named Cain, she says, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And we believe that she had the idea that she had gotten the deliverer that God had promised. And here Eve means the same thing. I've got a substitute for Cain. I've got now got the man that God said would deliver us from the serpent. And so Eve again demonstrated her faith in God's promise, her faith in the first gospel promise. And then in verse 26, we see the first indication of this divide between the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. You remember what we learned last Sunday? Cain's line is linked with the founding of cities, with the development of civilization, with the corruption of marriage, with the progress of violence. But the line of Seth is linked with men beginning to call on the name of the Lord. And that word Lord there in the Old Testament is Yahweh. It is the covenant name of the Lord. Men began to call on the covenant name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are a number of possibilities, but I think most likely what this means is that Seth and his household and ultimately his extended family began to worship God publicly. They began to call on the name of the Lord publicly. You remember back in chapter 4 when Cain and Abel worshiped God, they did that individually. They each brought their individual sacrifice to the Lord. Religion at that point was an individual matter. Here, I believe that at this point, Seth began to function as the priest in his home, as it were. He began to bring sacrifices not just for himself individually, not just for himself personally, but for his family. There began to be a community of people who wished to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord. And I think eventually that spread from Seth's immediate family to his extended family. But the point here is that the lineage of Seth was characterized by a pursuit of God, while the lineage of Cain was solely interested in a pursuit of what this world had to offer. Now, immediately after these verses, these are the last two verses in Genesis 4. Immediately after these verses, we go into Genesis 5. And Genesis 5 documents the genealogy of Seth. 10 generations of descendants, all the way from Seth to Noah. And each generation is described with exactly the same formula. So let's look at the first of these generations in this genealogy. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So we have a formula here. This formula is used every time we see a new generation introduced here in Genesis chapter 5. You see the formula there. Person A lived X number of years and begot person B. After he begot person B, person A lived X number of years and had sons and daughters. So the days of person A were X number of years and he died. It's like that. Isn't this why it's so much fun to read genealogies? It's just the same thing over and over and over again, except for Enoch. You see, the description of Enoch breaks the mold. It departs from the formula. And that's very purposeful. Because what it does is it points up that Enoch is the mountaintop of Seth's descendants. He's the apex. He's the summit. He's the zenith. Just as Lamech, the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain, was the epitome of ungodliness, Enoch, the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth, was the epitome of godliness. And in what way did Enoch epitomize godliness? Twice in those verses, in chapter 5 that describes Enoch, what does it say? It says, Enoch walked with God. So that brings us to the second part of this frame that we're building around this portrait of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and pleased him. And the New Testament record here in Hebrews chapter 11 interprets this fact. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about Enoch, and it's using words very similar to what Genesis 5 has to say, but they're not quite the same words. So this is the divine commentary. This is the commentary of the Holy Spirit on those verses back there in Genesis chapter 5. And Hebrews 5 says, before Enoch was taken, he had this testimony, he pleased God. Let me ask you, how did Enoch please God? He pleased God by walking with him. The author of the book of Hebrews here basically makes those two synonymous, walking with God and pleasing God. So this is a very important concept. If we're going to be godly, if we're going to please God, then we need to walk with God. And so we're going to park here for a little bit, okay? If you don't get anything else, you need to make sure that you get this. So first of all, here in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Enoch. And so, first of all, to walk with God is to walk by faith. Now, let me explain what I think this means, to walk by faith. I know that we have the verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about walking by faith instead of sight, but I think this means a particular thing here. First of all, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but human beings cannot walk until they stand. We can't walk until we can stand. I mean, many of us have had the experience with our children, maybe with our grandchildren, you know, of trying to help them to stand on their own for the first time. And, you know, you stand with them and you let go and you're kind of, you know, waiting for them to fall and trying to catch them, you know, if they do fall. And when a child can finally stand on his own, what happens next? He starts walking. And it's no different in our walk with God. We cannot walk with God until we first have a standing in Christ. Let me repeat that. We cannot walk with God until we first have a standing in Christ. I alluded to this at the beginning of the service this morning. There's no way that you and I, as sinful human beings, ought to be able to walk with God. Remember what happened? Adam and Eve, they used to walk with God in the cool breeze of the day, and they sinned, and what happened? God threw them out of the garden. That fellowship was no longer available to them, and it ought not be available to any of us. The only way that we can walk with a holy God is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Through our sins being forgiven and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing us. And all of that happens by faith. Okay, you're putting two and two together now? This is why we cannot walk with God except by faith. Because if we don't have that standing in Jesus Christ, if we're not clothed in His righteousness, if our sins have not been forgiven through His shed blood, then there's no way we can walk with God. And that only comes by faith. Now, there may be someone here this morning, you think that you walk with God, but you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. Well, I can guarantee you, you don't walk with God. We can't walk until we stand. And we cannot walk with God without that standing that comes only through trusting in Jesus Christ, in His shed blood, His death, and His resurrection. And then, this standing that I'm talking about is not a one-type thing. I mean, think about it. Every time you walk, you stand. I mean, I don't know. Have you tried walking sitting down? You tried walking laying on the bed? It doesn't work. We don't do that. Every time we walk, we have to stand. And the idea here is that every time we would walk with God, we need to understand that we can only do that through that gospel truth. You know, I think one of the biggest things that revolutionized my life was that the gospel is not just for the day that I was saved. The gospel is for every day. The gospel is for every time I want to walk with God. Because the only way that I can walk with God is through that standing that's in Jesus Christ. And I get so put out with people. You've heard it before. It's one of my hobby horses. I get so put out with people. They begin their prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. If you're going to thank God for something as a habit, at least thank Him for something important, like thank you for Jesus and for the standing that I have in Him that allows me even to come into your glorious presence. We cannot walk at any time without that standing that we have in Jesus Christ. And then I think to walk with God means to walk by faith in another way. I mentioned that verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about walking by faith and not by sight. And so, if we're going to walk with God, we have to actually believe that God exists. And again, if we go back to this interpretation, this divine commentary that we have here in the book of Hebrews, it tells us this exactly. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on Enoch, called this a realizing faith. He says that Enoch realized the divine presence. And we must realize that we are communing with God just as we would walk with a friend. You know, I walk at the Y 3 days a week on the walking track. And often when I'm there, there will be two friends who walk. And they walk together. And normally if there are two friends that walk on the walking track together, they're talking with each other as they walk. And of course, walking around that track, they're very aware of that other person. They know that other person is there. And I'm very aware of it too, because getting around them is always difficult on that narrow walking track. But that's the idea. If we are genuinely walking with God, then we know He's really there. We have a faith that realizes that in a very personal and experiential way. I mean, have you ever prayed when you felt like your prayers didn't get through the ceiling? Have you ever prayed and you just felt like you were going through the motions? Have you ever prayed and realized that for the last couple of minutes you weren't really there? And God certainly wasn't there? Well, if we walk with God the way Enoch walked with God, then there will be none of that kind of thing. Because Enoch walked with God by faith, this kind of faith that realized that God was real. Now let me make one more application of this concept of walking by faith, and then we'll move on. To walk with God by faith means that our experience with God is personal. It's person to person, and it's not merely theological. And I don't really like using those words, merely theological, but I think you've probably met people like this, and I've certainly met people like this, and that is, their faith is just really nothing more than a creed. It's what they believe in black and white on a page. Sometimes people like this, they like to read theology books. They like to argue about God. They like to argue about the Bible. You meet guys like this in Bible college and in seminary. Listen, your faith can be biblical and it can be sound and it can be orthodox, but if you can put it like a book up on a shelf, like a theology book on a shelf, and just leave it there, then it's not the kind of faith that Enoch had. What I'm trying to describe, what Spurgeon tried to describe, is a personal walk. It's about how we experience God day in and day out. I don't like to use this metaphor, but I think it's the only way I can really communicate this. Walking with God is not just in our heads. It is also in our hearts. But we need to move on. In the second place, to walk with God is a continuous experience. To walk with God is a continuous experience. Now, the word walk is a very simple word, but it's one of the great motifs in the Bible. We find the word again and again. It's there in Genesis chapter 3, describing Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool breeze of the day. And we find it often in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul uses that word walk as shorthand for our lifestyle, for how we live by habit. How we live by habit. And that really makes a great deal of sense, because the first habit that every human being has to learn is how to walk. And walking with God is exactly that kind of habit. It's something we have to learn. Okay? Time out. Turn your hearing aids up. Let me repeat that, because this is one of those things that I think easily slides by us. Walking with God is a habit we must learn. It doesn't just happen. See, this is where I think walking with God is a little bit different than prayer. You know, I think prayer is fairly natural for most children of God. I mean, prayer is just talking to your Father. That's a fairly easy thing. Walking with God, I think, goes beyond that. I think it's something more. And let me ask you, the first time you tried to walk, did you get it? You just started right out walking, right? No, that doesn't happen with any of us. It's trial and error. We fall down a lot. You and I need to learn this habit of walking with God. And it's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take some effort. I mean, think about adults who have a stroke, who have some kind of traumatic injury, and they end up in physical therapy where they have to learn the habit of walking all over again. That takes effort. It takes diligence. Walking with God is no different. And so if you and I are going to walk with God, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some intentionality. And before we move on, I need to put a caution sign on this road that we walk with God. I think many of us equate reading the Bible with walking with God. And I would say, don't make that equation in your mind. Okay, now, I'm not trying to stop you from reading the Bible. I have just spent weeks trying to get as many people as I can to read through the Bible in 2024. But I think oftentimes what we call reading the Bible or even having our devotions is something different than walking with God. Now, walking with God reading the Bible can be part of that. Praying can be part of that. But you see, I think walking with God is something more than that, something more inclusive than that. It's the parts of your day and the parts of my day when we feel closest to God, when we feel closest to Christ, when He's most real to us. See, this isn't about the Bible. This isn't even about prayer. This is about God. Are you drawing nigh to God? Because we can read the Bible and that does not happen. I think at times, as I just tried to demonstrate, we can even pray and that doesn't happen. I'll tell you, oftentimes when I feel closest to God, it's a very simple thing that I often do. I simply turn to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, You're the bread of life. Feed my soul. It's just a very simple exercise in faith. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ is the reservoir of God's grace for us. And when Jesus Christ pours out that grace on me, I am walking with the Lord. There are times that the Lord surprises me and reaches out His hand and says, let's walk for a bit. And it's not because I've been doing anything. You know, I drive to work 20 minutes each day, and, you know, often in the morning I have good Christian music on, has great words to it, and at times I'm in traffic. Sometimes this happens and I ought to be paying more attention to my driving. And the words of the song will grip my soul and will lift me into God's presence. And I'm walking with the Lord. And it's not because of anything I did. It's because God reached down His hand and said, let's walk for a moment. Many of you know, for 25 years, I have walked 3 times a week, 2.5 miles, 3 miles. And normally when I walk in that way, I'm praying. And oftentimes that is when I know I'm physically walking, but that's when I walk with the Lord. And again, oftentimes it's not my effort. It's God reaching out His hand and saying, let's walk today. Do you have those kind of times with God? Are you seeking those kinds of times with God? And then let me take our thoughts in another direction. When we think of walking with the Lord, I think we need to think of it in terms of walking with our Heavenly Father. Let me ask you, can you remember times as a child when you walked with your father hand in hand? Maybe you walked with your father out into a field, or you walked with your father out into the woods. Maybe you walked with your father on the beach. What are those kinds of childhood memories? What should they teach us? I think to walk with God is, in the third place, it is a childlike experience. To walk hand in hand with our Heavenly Father is a walk, first of all, of perfect confidence. I mean, think about that. Little child holding his father's hand isn't afraid of anything. I mean, if there's a path to be charted, the father will take care of it. The child has no care about that. If there's obstacles in the way, if there's a fence that they have to give over, Father will take care of it. He'll get me over the fence. The child doesn't care about that. There's no anxiety there. Heavenly Father protects us from all danger. And then there's perfect confidence in the sense that the Father is leading the way. I don't have to map out the way when I'm a little 4-year-old child and I'm holding my parents' hand. Father knows the way. He'll take me in the way that I ought to go. It's no different when we're really walking with God. You know, so often as young people, especially many of you young people who are in college right now, you have questions, big questions about the big decisions in life. You know, what should I major in? What kind of a career should I prepare for? You know, should I get serious about this person? Should I marry this person? Where should I live when I graduate? And on and on. And you think that those are the only, you're the only people in the world who have those kinds of serious, but they continue the rest of your life. Let me ask you, what's the best way to make those kinds of decisions? The best way to make those kind of decisions is to walk with the Lord. See, you hear messages and you get these big long formulas and you're supposed to take 27 steps to come out with God's will. Listen, just walk with the Lord. You walk with the Lord, He'll take you where you need to go. If we spent much more focus walking with the Lord, those things would take care of themselves. And then, you know, if you use some sanctified imagination, a walk with your Father would probably be an instructive walk, an informative walk, you know? Oftentimes, you know, a father is telling the little child, that's such and such of a bird right there, this is such and such a tree. If you're walking on the beach, oh, this is a shell for this kind of a mollusk or that. You see that boat out there, and the child is learning. I can certainly tell you it's that way if you're walking with the Lord. If you walk with the Lord, it will be an instructive walk. Down through the years, as I've said, I've done a great deal of walking. And oftentimes, while I walk, I don't just pray. Oftentimes, I will meditate. And I think, and I've told you this before, oftentimes I think we make meditation way too hard. It's woo, you know, om. No, meditation's real simple. I come into God's presence, and that oftentimes this starts with prayer, and I'm in God's presence, and I'll just ask God a question. Or I'll bring a passage before Him. And that's exactly how I think of it. Lord, there's something here I don't understand. I can't put this together. And I'll begin to think about it in God's presence. And as I'm walking with God, my mind will just be flooded. Now, skeptics might say, well, that's just because you've gotten quiet. And what's the word they use today? I can't think of it. Anyhow, there's this Eastern thing that everybody, all the school children are supposed to be practicing. Mindfulness. You're just being mindful. And so, of course, no, I don't think it's just that. I think I'm walking with God. I have my Heavenly Father's hand, and He's teaching me, and He's instructing me. You and I need to walk with God. Sometimes we need to walk with God with an open Bible. We can say, Lord, what does this mean? How should I apply this in my life? How am I supposed to obey You in what this says? Now, there's more that we could say about Enoch walking with God. I've only scratched the surface, and we will certainly discuss this in the second service. I encourage you to be here for that. I think there's much more that we can talk about. Some of you have experiences that you can share about how you walk with the Lord, how God has blessed you. And so I hope you'll be back for that second service. You know, certainly Enoch's walk with the Lord was a long walk, wasn't it? It says he walked with the Lord for 300 years. Isn't that something? I'll tell you what, if you walk with the Lord, you won't tire of it. You will not tire of it. But we need to move on. One of the passages in the New Testament assures us of a third major truth about Enoch, a third side to the frame that we're building on this portrait of this man, and that is that Enoch lived amid increasing ungodliness. Enoch lived amid increasing ungodliness. Now, this is where the second side of the frame and the third side of the frame, you know, they kind of come together. You have to take these two points together. Listen, Enoch walked with God, yes, but he walked with God amidst increasing ungodliness. You remember, Remember, I said that many of you, I've challenged you to read through the Bible, and you've been reading through the Bible, And if you've been reading through the Bible, then you've already read Genesis chapter 5. Okay? So you already read this passage about Enoch. And I don't know about you, but up until this week, I had never really thought a great deal about Enoch. And when I would read those verses in Genesis chapter 5, I always kind of pictured Enoch, you know, as kind of like a monk, you know. He kind of just lived out there on a mountaintop somewhere all by himself where he could, you know, he could focus on the Lord without any distractions. That's kind of how I pictured Enoch. That what Scripture says about Enoch? Look what it says here in Jude. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Listen, if you think that Enoch lived life like a monk up on a mountaintop, you have got the wrong idea. Okay, first of all, Enoch was a family man. He begot sons and daughters for 300 years. What do you think his home looked like? Man, there were kids and grandkids and probably great-grandkids all over the place. I know some of you ladies, you think, man, if I, you know, I'd be able to walk with the Lord if it wasn't for my kids and all of the stuff that I have to do and all the laundry and the dishes. Listen, Enoch wasn't any different than that. He wasn't a monk who lived up on a mountaintop. He was a family man. And then in the second place, he was a public man. This wasn't a guy who lived in private, off in the corner someplace. It says that he prophesied. That word indicates that Enoch was a prophet. And let me tell you, I don't think what he had to say was very popular. I think his message was much like that of John the Baptist. And I don't suppose that his neighbors cared for his message. And you have to remember, most of his neighbors were his relatives. And he was having to tell them, according to this passage, about their ungodliness. Let me ask you, how do you feel like when you have to deal with family members about their ungodliness? It's not wonderful, is it? That kind of controversy in a family makes it kind of hard to walk with God, doesn't it? And yet we're told here that Enoch did indeed walk with God. In fact, I think that because he had few friends, because he wasn't very popular, I think that's exactly why Enoch did walk with God. I don't think he had a lot of human friends because he was a prophet of God, but he was a friend of God, and he walked with God. And then this point leads very naturally to a fourth point, and that is that Enoch preached the Messiah and he preached judgment. Enoch preached the Messiah and judgment. Enoch was the first preacher to ever preach the second coming of the Messiah. Notice what it says here again in Jude. says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints." Now, from a New Testament perspective, when we read that, that the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints, we know that's not talking about the first coming of Jesus. We know that's talking about the second coming of Jesus. But I don't think Enoch understood that. Okay, the one of the books that Peter wrote tells us that the prophets often, the Old Testament prophets often did not understand their own prophecies. And so I think that when God revealed this to Enoch the prophet, I think he thought this is what God prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what the coming of that deliverer, the one who would deliver them from the serpent, that this is what that coming was going to look like. Because remember, back in that day, if you were godly, you only had one promise from God. There was only one gospel promise at this point in history, and that was that promise of a deliverer. And so if you were godly, you were saved by faith in that promise. And so I have to think that Enoch thought that this coming of the Lord with his 10,000 holy ones was the coming of this deliverer. And when this deliverer was going to come, he was going to come in judgment. So even though Enoch, I don't think, fully understood this prophecy, that this prophecy applied to the second coming of Jesus, Enoch understood something that we don't seem to get today. Even Bible-believing Christians who are looking for the return of the Lord, you know, we look at that, we look at the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, as a time of deliverance, a time of relief. Jesus is kind of coming, rapture His church away. And we look at it as the blessed hope. And that's all true. But that's not what Enoch emphasized. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all." On Wednesday night, we've been, for several months now, studying through the book of Revelation, and we learned very clearly as we studied through the book of Revelation, when Jesus Christ returns and raptures His church, then He is going to pour out on the earth unparalleled, unprecedented judgment. I mean, when you read those chapters in the middle of the book of Revelation, it takes your breath away. You know, you don't hear much preaching like that anymore today. "Oh, that's fire and brimstone stuff. We don't preach like that anymore." And what was the outcome of Enoch's message, his proclamation of judgment? What was the outcome? What happened shortly? There was judgment. God wiped out mankind in a worldwide flood. Now let me ask you, do you think that our generation is any better than Enoch's generation? Enoch's generation glorified vengeance and violence. Just walk into any movie theater. Enoch's generation corrupted marriage. What's happening right now? I mean, less than 10 years ago, homosexual marriage was legalized here in this country, and now it's gone beyond marriage. I mean, we're corrupting the very human beings themselves.
And yet you look out into the broad spectrum of evangelicalism, even in the conservative side of evangelism, and you hear nothing about God's judgment. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch walked with God. And what was his message?
Christ is coming in judgment. In fact, here's what Jesus said. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. If we live in a day comparable to Noah's day, comparable to Enoch's day, if our generation is no better, then should we not be sharing with people, flee from the wrath to come? And yet so often when evangelicals present the gospel, they present the gospel as Jesus is something nice to add to your life because you can live your best life now. Well, that's the portrait of Enoch. We framed it now on all four sides, but let me put a finishing touch on the frame. Our text here in Genesis implies that Enoch's walk with God was so sweet at the end of one day, God just said to Enoch, you know, why don't you just come home with me tonight? Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What an epitaph. Not only did Enoch enjoy God, but God enjoyed Enoch. Hebrews 11 says, Enoch pleased God. And their walk was so wonderful, so enjoyable, that God simply one night took Enoch home. But there's an interesting sidelight in Hebrews chapter 11, in the parallel description here. It puts that same event in these words. Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And notice that the last part of that verse is in quotations. And was not, it doesn't say that he was not, it says he was not found because God had taken him. Enoch was not found. The implication here is that when God took Enoch, his friends and his loved ones, those who called upon the name of the Lord with him, they tried to find him. Don't you think, knowing what happened to Abel, that the ungodly Cain had killed Abel? Don't you think that they may have very well thought that something similar had happened? Someone in the line of Cain has finally done in this prophet of righteousness. And so they didn't just look for Enoch, they looked for Enoch's grave. And I don't know, I wonder if God finally had to reveal to them that he had taken Enoch without Enoch dying to his side. So let me ask you, is your walk with God so sweet that you would have no problem if he said, why don't you just come home with me tonight? Instead of going to your home. Wow.
That's the kind of relationship every one of us ought to have with God. Are you walking with God? I can't tell you how much this week God has put His hand around my heart as I have meditated on this passage and what it means to walk with God. There are some of us here this morning that need to recommit ourselves. We need to recommit ourselves to learning how to walk with God.